Invite you to grab your Bibles or get your Bible apps ready. And part of how we engage God's Word faithfully is that in a way physically we put ourselves over the book to read it, but spiritually we put ourselves under it, under God's Word, under these ancient words, ever true, changing me, changing you. And so I trust that we've come with open hearts this morning, so let's ask God before we dive in to do just that. Pray with me, please. God, we ask you now to use your Word to form us and shape us. We want to press on. Accomplish that in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, very near the end of your Bibles. There's a set of three little letters from the Apostle John written to Christians in the first century. We call them 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. As you find that, I want you to just listen as I read a different passage first. I suspect you'll recognize it pretty quickly. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Last week, step one of our pressing on appraisal was paying attention to our love for God, the first and greatest area that we must consider. A second, Jesus says, is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's also a huge part of our Christian walk. But a very interesting thing happens as the New Testament continues on. Without ever compromising on the command to love our neighbors, there is particular application focused on the way of love that is to especially characterize our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, love our neighbor, but listen to Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. They're in the upper room, and Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people shall know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." That theme of loving one another as Christians in the community of faith is sounded over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Here's Paul to the believers in Rome, loving one another with brotherly affection. And he says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Here's Paul again to a young church in Philippi. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by having the same love for one another. Or Paul to the believers in Colossae, "Of all these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And Peter to the believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly." All of that written to believers, to Christians gathered together in local congregations. And it all comes to a really clear, powerful expression here in the first letter of the Apostle John, particularly in chapter 4. So I'll read, you follow along. This is God's word, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, you can't miss the clear and unmistakable call. Three times John says it explicitly. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So as part of our annual review, as part of our checkup, whether or not we're pressing on, this is certainly a place we should consider. Here's a place we should be growing, not coasting, not slacking, right? And so to help us be in a position to make progress in this area, John is really helpful here. John doesn't say, just love one another and leave it at that. He provides some teaching, some instruction. There's some reasoning here, a familiar pattern. The foundation, you remember 2 weeks ago, the foundation and then the expectation. So first this morning, the foundation. Motivation, encouragement for us so that we can understand and therefore be positioned to do what God calls us to do. And so John says the foundation of it all, the foundation of all our love for God, of all of our love for one another is rooted, is anchored in who God is and what God has done. Who God is. Look how clearly John says it at the end of verse 8. God is love. Right? Now, we have to actually be very careful right here because there's a lot of people, In fact, a lot of churches who have seized on that little phrase and made it everything. God is love. Let's not us make that mistake because that's not all God is. This very letter, 1 John, tells us that God is light. Brilliant, piercing, radiant light. Exposing every secret of the heart hidden in darkness. And the larger context of Scripture says that God is a consuming fire. He's holy. He's just. John says here, God is love. And notice back in verse 7, he says love is from God. Now that doesn't mean that love is from God the way a package is from a UPS guy. It means love is from God in a way that light is from the sun. It belongs to its nature. The sun gives light because it is light. God gives love because he is love. God's love made a way to expose our sin. He is light, remember, he is just. And to consume our sin, he is holy, he is fire, without destroying us, but saving us because he is love. That's who God is. So what has God done? How has he gone about doing that, right? John says it twice for us in the beginning. Once in verse 9, once in verse 10. God sent his son. Now, please notice how each of those verses, 9 and 10, how each of those verses begins. Verse 9, in this the love of God was made manifest. Verse 10, in this is love. Not our love for God, but his love for us. God manifested, God demonstrated, God delivered his love for us in what Jesus did. And so the question is, what did Jesus do? Look at the end of verse 10. Jesus was sent into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a big word, right? And not a very common word at that either. I'm guessing you probably didn't use the word propitiation in your ordinary conversation last week. Maybe Eli did. The rest of us, probably not. What in the world is propitiation? It shows up a few times in the Bible. It's a good word to know and to understand. Here's sort of simply what it means. To propitiate means to do something to remove judgment, or to do something to appease judgment or wrath. Now, this assumes, therefore, that we do in fact stand under God's judgment for our sin. God's word is very clear on this. All have sinned. All have fallen short. We've all turned away. We've all gone our own way. That is God's perfectly objective, perfectly accurate assessment of humanity. We've sinned against God, and therefore we are under God's just judgment. Now, while God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, he is also perfect love. And so he has a way. It was part of his plan and his purpose from eternity past, a way to preserve his holiness, a way to preserve his justice, and yet demonstrate his perfect love to guilty sinners like you and me. How? He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Jesus Christ became a man and lived a perfect life. Then he offered up that perfect life for us. And at the very same time, he took upon himself our guilt, took upon himself our sin, dying on the cross, bearing the penalty. The wages of sin is death, Paul says in Romans, bearing this penalty in our place, so that instead of experiencing God's just judgment, we might, what? Have eternal life. This is the good news of the gospel. Christ's death for you, for me, so that all who trust in him have life. This is the consistent message of the New Testament in whole. John said, in this is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Now, to make manifest, another word we don't use that often, means to embody, to make real. Among us literally means among us. The gospel really transforms people, right? What God did in Christ brought us, and by us I mean all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it brought us into a real relationship with God. And so see how John says this in verse in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves, so that's what God did, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Right? That phrase, born of God, speaks of this miraculous, regenerating work of God in our lives. Apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. In Christ, we've been made alive. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And John says, if this is true, we know God. Not just a casual acquaintance, but intimately. We're connected. Like a branch on a vine, abiding, bearing fruit. Our life is his life in us, such that our life is like his life and becomes ever more like his love, his life. His love becomes our love. That's what this new birth brings about. Now, the expectation, that's all the foundation, quickly, because we've covered that. The expectation, the effect of what God has done. This profound transformation in our lives has its own effect. This new love in us is to overflow, overflows to others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we see it here at the end of verse 12. God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now that word perfected, feel like there's a lot of just definitions today, getting a lot of these words right. That word perfected doesn't mean it's brought to some sort of flawless perfection as if there was something missing in God's love before. No, here that word perfected means fulfilled, accomplished, fleshed out might be a good way for us to say it. If God has changed our heart through the new birth, our heart will be moving and motivated by new things. And there's hardly anything more deeply satisfying than experiencing the love of God so deeply for us that it overflows naturally into our relationships with one another. So why then, if all this is true, why then do both Jesus and John command us to love one another? Why is this a commandment? Verse 11 here, John says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Well, even if our hearts have been changed, this love doesn't happen without our willful cooperation, right? We know this. This isn't just a theoretical idea. This is where we live as Christians. We feel this tension all the time. The whole of Christian life is like this. This is the same point I made last week. I can press into or I can pull back from this love, right? We can walk in step with the Spirit, or we can resist the Spirit. We can quench the Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a battle going on, and we feel it every day. Listen to this. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Anybody else? That's Galatians 5:17. You want a fuller picture of it? You can read Romans 7 today and let Paul describe it for you. It's because we live in this battle every day that there is this clear call, this clear command. We ought to love one another, and the Holy Spirit is here to help us make progress and move along in our love. And I want to remind you again, we're speaking of loving one another, loving brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. That's the theme of all of this, right? I said, leave the love your neighbor as yourself. We'll come back to that later in this series today. Love one another. And I want you to hear something that was really encouraging to me this week. So here's Paul, another instance. He's writing to the Thessalonian church the first time. The Thessalonian church, it's a church, obviously a different time, a different place. It would feel different if we were to walk in, but fundamentally, they were exactly like us. It's a church made of people just like us with the same spiritual questions, the same spiritual challenges. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, he's praying. And he prays, may our God and Father make you increase and abound in love. You hear what he's saying there? Press on. I want you to grow in this. May our God and Father make you increase and abound in love for one another. That's what he prays for them. And then sometime later, maybe months, maybe years, listen to what he says in a second letter to this same church in Thessalonica. He says, we ought to give thanks to God for you because your faith is growing abundantly and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Answered prayer. A church just like us. Paul prays that your love for one another may grow. A little while later, he thanks God because what he heard, or maybe what he observed for himself, they're loving one another more. It's increasing. They're pressing on. We're not static, I think, is what that means. And that's encouraging to me. God says, press on. Right? And so, let me wrap this up. Jumped around a little bit here, but let me wrap this up with a very practical pastoral recommendation. In this season of pandemic protests and politics, what can it look like in the context of our church family to press on in loving one another? And surely there are many ways, and I thought of a bunch, but I'll just share a couple. I'll start with the simplest. I think it's the simplest. First, connect with one another. You can't connect with everybody, that's okay. But make sure you connect with someone, somewhere. Take a step maybe out of your comfort zone and honor someone else's presence. Listen well. It's an act of love and it's amazing the good it can do for someone's soul. Connect with one another. A second, speak words of encouragement to one another. You know this, right? If you've been alive for more than like 5 years, you know that words can be really powerful. Words, right words, good words, God words can be so helpful. You've all probably heard the saying, be kind. You never know the burden someone else is carrying. We could spend a moment and every one of us could name a burden we're carrying right now. Every single one of us. Speak words of encouragement to one another. Now, I want to share something that I've been learning about biblical encouragement. As I've been reading in this season, and this kind of came out of our Proverbs challenge last month, and that whole idea, the last piece of that, you know, share it. And as I've been reading and various sources. Something I've been learning about biblical encouragement. Biblical encouragement is not just saying nice things to one another. Biblical encouragement is speaking to one another in such a way that you put courage into their heart. It's encouraging, putting strength into someone's heart, or faith, where there was none before. And in fact, I love the biblical picture we get of this in the Old Testament of Jonathan going out to meet David in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan helped him find his strength in God by what he said to him. Now, are we going to be clumsy with this at times? I mean, just look at us, right? Of course, we're going to be clumsy. But God is in this. The Holy Spirit is in us. So if you take steps of faith, you take a step of love, watch God use your words to strengthen a brother or a sister. A final one for this morning, number three. Let's extend care to one another in need. I'm talking about practical help. You see a need, you reach out to meet it. John has very strong words about this earlier in this letter, this first letter, chapter 3, verse 17. He says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart towards him, how does God's love abide in him? Listen, in all of these ways, God's love will be perfected, fleshed out, accomplished in us. And obviously, there are more than these three, but these are a few very real ones, very practical ones. We could be here all day if we really dive in and start to just apply this in all sorts of different areas. These are a few real ones. Lines along which we might press on. Lines along which we might make progress, move forward in loving one another to God's glory. That's how the church works. Right? One of my favorite verses about how the church is supposed to look is Ephesians 4:16. It's speaking about Jesus and says, from him, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for teaching us with your word this morning. And Lord, we want to grow. There's a desire in us, Lord, it's from you, to love others and to love one another. Yet we find ourselves, if we're completely honest, sometimes distracted or preoccupied or self-absorbed. Rescue us. Liberate us to love. Lord, I pray that your word would not fall to the ground, but would go to the places in each one of us where it needs to go. God, our desire is to live for your glory, and as we do that, we expect that you will use us for your purposes in the world, for our good, and for the good of your church. Help us this week to seek you and serve you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.